Ramsey TV.
From the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula, this is Martin Zender. I thought to myself as I finished Romans chapter 8 last night, I was thinking to myself, look at that. Right after Romans chapter 8 is Romans chapter 9, what is commonly referred to as the sovereignty chapter. But actually what starts happening in Romans chapter 9 and continuing through chapter 11 is Paul, now he's departing from the benefits and the blessings to the body of Christ resulting from the death of Christ for sin and our identification with his death. He's departing from that. And now for three chapters, he's going to talk about Israel. And in the middle of this, in Romans chapter 11, he unveils a secret concerning Israel and the body of Christ. There are some people today mocking prophecy, even in the body of Christ, mocking prophecy, saying that, well, there's no prophecy today and there's no link between Israel prophecy and the body of Christ. Oh, but there is. There is a link. I call it the Rosetta Stone of Gentile / Israel prophecy, and it is in Romans chapter 11, and you know, I just might plow through from 9 to 9, 10, and 11. There's some very difficult passages of Scripture here. I never shrink away from those. I welcome them. Where else do you get the insight that you get here on MZTV? I am Martin Zender, the host of MZTV. Welcome to the show. I'm glad you're here. Of course, I don't like chapter headings because there are no chapter headings in the original language. They just wrote, and they used all capital letters. It was called Uncial Greek. They just, like, no punctuation, no paragraphs, nothing. It was like a run-on sentence. The whole New Testament is a run-on sentence. So it's interesting to see the progression of thought, that where it looks like a chapter is starting randomly, like Paul just, okay, now onto this topic, it has to have some relation to what went before it. So let's look at this. It does seem like a real hard line here between the end of Romans 8 and the beginning of Romans chapter 9. This is the sovereignty chapter. This is some great stuff in here. If you have any friends that don't believe in the sovereignty of God, show them this chapter, and they still won't believe in the sovereignty of God. Oh yeah, I've seen it happen many times. People look at this and they can't believe what it says. It's so plain. It's so simple. A child can understand it, but because the religious Christian mind, sorry for the redundancy there, has been trained in human free will, it is so ingrained in them, it is the glass, the tint, the filter through which they look, they cannot see what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 9. But as in 1 Corinthians chapter, what the heck chapter was that? 15, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul isn't setting out to give a teaching on the sovereignty of God. Just like I'm not sure he was setting out to do a teaching on the resurrection of everyone in 1 Corinthians 15, but because he has a real problem in the Corinthian ecclesia, that is some yo-yos banging on the bongos like a chimpanzee and denying the resurrection, Paul launches on the ultimate teaching, the ultimate rant. That's what it is. It's a rant. Paul rants on the resurrection of all. How about that? Ranting under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the last, and that's what happened here with the sovereignty of God. He's not setting out, he'll teach on the sovereignty of God. No, he has this unintermittent pain in his heart for his brothers according to flesh. And so he wants to comfort them. He wants to tell the Greeks about them. It's like telling somebody about your family. So he's talking to Greeks because he's the apostle to the nations, talking to the nations, non-Israelites, and yet the nations have heard of the fame of Israel. Some of them probably never have, but I think the majority had. And so Paul's bragging about his family, although in this case he has nothing to brag about because they're a bunch of losers. Losers. So, but it's instructive to study their loserhood and to see that God remains faithful. We're going to see that in Romans chapter 11. I'm already talking like I'm going to plow through 9, 10, and 11. I probably am. The last verse, last two verses of Romans chapter 8. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor messengers, nor sovereignties, nor the present, nor what is impending, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The truth, okay, I'm going right into 9. Watch this. Don't try this at home. What I'm about to do, this is a dangerous feat. I'm a trained professional in the scriptures. I mean, this is taking a lot of practice, but I'm going to run right over the chapter 9 heading. You'll be able to tell where it is, I think, but I'm going to run over it just like I do between Romans 12 and Romans 13. You've seen me do that trick. It's like a high wire act. It's like freaking doing somersaults off a trapeze. To run right over the chapter headings, it's always fun to do that because, again, they're not inspired, and then you can start to see the related thoughts. So here we go. See if you can see the line between Romans 8 and Romans chapter 9. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor messengers nor sovereignties nor the present nor what is impending nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the truth I'm telling you in Christ, and I'm not lying, my conscience is testifying together with me in Holy Spirit that my sorrow is great. And there's unintermittent pain in my heart, for I myself once wished to be anathema from Christ. Pain in my heart for my brethren, my relatives according to the flesh, who are Israelites, whose is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the legislation and the divine service and the promises, whose are the fathers and out of whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God be blessed for the eons. Amen. And he goes on. Chapter 9 begins when Paul suddenly seems to have a giant leap in the cerebral synapses. And he starts talking about how much pain he has in his heart for his brothers according to flesh. What triggered him to say that? Oh, God, it makes me emotional. It's the same thing that triggers you when you think about the love of God, but you think about the condition your family's in. Paul's family is in a hell of a bad place. They've been locked up together in stubbornness. And when he talks about my brethren according to flesh, he means that literally and as a figure of association, because he had literal brothers, I believe, who were not believers in either evangel. They didn't accept their own evangel. They sure didn't accept his because it came from him. You have no contempt except for the ones close to you. There's no contempt like that contempt reserved for those closest to you, because familiarity breeds contempt. Jesus' contemporaries were in contempt of him constantly because he was near them. They saw him. As a young man, he hung their door. He built them a table. And now he says he's the Messiah of Israel. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Paul's just said at the end of Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then his thoughts turn to his relatives, his literal relatives, who are lost, who crucified their own Messiah a few short years before. Will unbelief separate anyone from the love of God? This is the question that I think pierced Paul's heart as his thoughts turned, as he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the condition of his fellow Israelites. And this explains the pain. The truth am I telling? I'm not lying. My conscience testifying together. Very, very strong words. He says it 3 different ways. The truth I'm telling. I'm not lying. And my conscience testifies together with me in Holy Spirit that my sorrow is great. And unintermittent pain. Non-stop pain. I endure nonstop pain every day is in my heart, my deepest part, for my brethren, my relatives, according to the flesh. He's thinking of this because he has just got done talking about the love of God for the body of Christ. But does the love of God fail ever? In Romans 8:28, we read that we are where God is working altogether for the good of those who are loving God, called according to the purpose. And I told you that in the Greek, this actually reads, we are aware that God is working all together for good, and this is for those, that is, this knowledge that God is working all together for good is for those who are loving God. Those who are loving God are aware of his purpose, that he is working all together for good. And Paul, in the absolute, knows that God is working all together for good for his brethren according to flesh, for the Israelites. He knows that it's working together for their good, and he knows that the love of God will not fail for his family. This is why he turns from the love of God not failing, that nothing can separate us, nothing can separate us. And then he must have maybe had a nagging thought, will the love of God separate me from my brethren for eternity? Is the love of God equal to unbelief? Is the love of God equal to national stubbornness? Is the love of God equal to the salvation of those who killed his Savior? So you can relate to this chapter, to chapter 9. And the sovereignty of God that Paul launches into here, he does it for his own comfort. Because he's dealing in Romans 9 with his pain. Just as you're dealing with your pain, I'm dealing with my pain. With my son, with my friend Janet, with all those I know in the flesh who are hardened unbelievers, who are posers. And it frustrated Paul just as much as it frustrated you and me, because the posers are in the realm of service. They're in the churches. They're taking the name of Christ. Paul says, my relatives according to the flesh who are Israelites, whose is the sonship and the glory and the covenants and the legislation and the divine services and the promises and also the scriptures came through none other than Israelites. And so they actually had a legit history. They actually were involved in a legit religion. Unlike Christianity, they're involved in a sham religion that is headed by a demon, Baal Peor. But these Israelites are actually in the only legitimate religion on the face of the earth, and yet they are so far removed from the truth that they killed their own Messiah, who was prophesied in the very scriptures they wrote. How is the love of God, how could the love of God be equal to something as shocking as that? And yet, it is. When you see how Paul ends Romans chapter 11, when he's done, oh my God. Ladies and gentlemen, when the Apostle Paul is finished lamenting over his brethren according to the flesh, just as you are lamenting over your sons, your daughters, your mothers, your fathers, the scathing rebukes, the disappointed looks, the rolling of the eyes, the sighing about the things you're speaking about. When Paul is done, the pain in his heart forces him into one of the greatest, highest, most epic announcements in the pages of Scripture. At the end of this three-chapter section. And I don't even want to say what it is now. You can read for yourself ahead. Romans 11:32 and Romans 11:36. Well, I am going to read it now. I'm going to give you the end before the beginning to give you comfort concerning how Paul is working through his own pain. I can't emphasize this enough as we go into Romans chapter 9. Paul is working through his own pain. And this is relevant to you because this is your pain. And he first comforts himself with the thought that this is of God, that God hasn't failed because not all of Israel has been lost. I'm giving you the overview, the aerial view. I'm going to give you the end, and then we're going to come back to the beginning tomorrow. Paul has to comfort himself. Think of Romans 9 as Paul talking to himself. And as he's doing this, he's saying it out loud. He's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit knows that there are going to be those 2,000 years down the road who will have the same pain over their brothers, their sisters, their fathers, their mothers, their children, who are in the realm of religion but are so far away from the truth. Teaching as teachings, the teachings of men instead of the teachings of God. Having a form of power, a form of devoutness, that is, but denying the power. This chapter 9 is for you. And Paul's working himself through it. And he starts by reminding himself that, okay, well, they're not all gone. There's always a remnant in the earth of those who are faithful and who believe. It's the same with us in the body of Christ. We have comfort. The entire race is not lost. Noah even had comfort. Well, the entire race is not lost. There are seven other people that actually comfort him. Can you imagine being on the ark by yourself? Jesus. Then Paul comforts himself with the sovereignty of God. It's like, okay, God is sovereign. How many times do you have to do that? I have to do it. Okay, God is sovereign. This looks like random chaos. It looks like it's never going to work itself out, but God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. Paul's talking himself into that. In Romans 9, and because of that, he's uttering scripture. He's dictating this to his scribe, Tertius. Paul's not writing this himself. He's pacing the room. He's in Corinth. Paul is pacing back and forth, as these thoughts come to him almost faster than he can think of them, and his scribe, Tertius, is straining to keep up. And so, we are going to work through this like Paul worked through it. And it's going to comfort us as much as it comforted him. His own words comforted him. Why? Because they weren't his own words. They were the words of God in language that we could understand. In a progression of thought that once it's explained and once you see it, once you get rid of the chapter heading number 9, you can see it. Sometimes you need to point it out to you. And then Paul surrenders himself to greatness. He surrenders himself to the truth that is now bubbling out of him. He's totally out of his mind now. When I say out of his mind, I mean the Holy Spirit has taking him over, and he has to go back after Tertius is done, after Paul has exhausted himself. He has to go back and say, read that to me. Tertius will say the whole thing, like the whole letter you just wrote to the Romans. Paul, yeah, read it to me from the beginning. He has to himself hear what he said, and this is for us also. And he gets to the end, and I picture him just doing almost a Pentecostal thing. He puts his hands in the air and he says, this is how it closes. So I'm preempting the ending here just to give you comfort. So we can go back to the beginning and you'll know that it's a happy ending. For unregretted are the graces and the calling of God. For even as you once were stubborn toward God, yet now were shown mercy at their stubbornness. Thus these also are now stubborn to this mercy of yours, that now they also may be shown mercy. For God locks up all together in stubbornness that he should be merciful to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who knew the mind of the Lord? Who became his advisor? Or who gives to him first and it will be repaid him, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is all. To him be glory for the eons of the eons. Amen.